Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
It said that certain people live their lives on the edge. I knew certain people like this who had on their bucket list things like bungee jumping, free falling from a plane, crazy things like climbing Mount Everest. I can promise you, and I praise God for multiculturalism, that all of those friends of mine did not have my pigmentation. My melanin, for some reason, teaches me that there's no reason to live life on the edge. But for some reason, my friends felt like it was a helpful thing. So one of my best friends in the world, his name is Andy Norris, was one of those dudes. And we would always argue about what we should do for our coming activity. And Andy would always want to come up with risky things, things that would put our life on the edge, to which I would always decline. And I praise God that our friendship was still tight, even though I never, ever, ever did the things that he wanted to do, living life on the edge. There are other people who are comedians, and they're said to have told edgy jokes. I think of Eddie Murphy, who had a comedy routine called Raw. Anybody ever watched Raw? I see that hand. It was very controversial at the time, and he set the stage for guys today like Dave Chappelle, who we all know have made some edgy jokes that are controversial, that can get him canceled. And when you live life on the edge, or you are committed to making edgy jokes, you don't care about being canceled because you always want to be on the edge. And then there are people who are innovators, and they create for us different innovations that are on the cutting edge of technology. I think of guys like Steve Jobs, who created for us the iPod. Remember the iPod, anybody? That wonderful iPod that had the mix with all of these various songs, and it moved us past the Walkman days. Anybody was in the Walkman days? I see some hands. Some of y'all don't know what a Walkman is, but it was a way you could play a CD right from your hip, and you would have to walk around gingerly because one stomp that was too hard would have that disc skipping over and over and over again. And so he moved us past the Walkman days by being at the cutting edge of technology. And I believe from the rip, God has been showing to us that he is a God not only on the cutting edge, but far beyond it. That Genesis shows us that we have in God a God who is willing and able to do things that others are unwilling and unable to do. That he speaks things into existence, that from nothingness comes everythingness. And we have from Genesis 1 a God who is an innovator who makes all things new. But not only that, we see a God who in Genesis chapter 6 gives a promise to Noah that he's going to send a flood upon the earth when not even a raindrop has fallen to the ground. When God shows up and shares this with Noah, he calls Noah to get real innovative and to create a box that is going to house not only him and his family, but all the animals that would go out to populate the world. God is on the cutting edge. And now we come to this passage. This passage is seen as one of the most pivotal passages in Scripture. And once again, God is going to prove that he is on the cutting edge. Anybody who's on the cutting edge is willing to do what others are unwilling to do, willing to say what others are unwilling to say, and willing to go places that others are unwilling to go. And after God goes where others are unwilling to go, namely to meet Hagar, who is the slave woman, as she is kicked out of the house, God now does what others are unwilling to do. Rather, God now does what others are unable to do. He, in this text, is going to make all things new. So, As we come to this passage, I want to say literally this passage is all about the title of our church, New Creation. God is about to show how he will not only in this place, but later on, make everything new. So instead of getting creative with our points, I figure we'd give back the points that many of you should already be familiar with. New status, new sight, and new service. The text begins with a brand new status. And this is a very, very important passage in all of Scripture because it is one of the first and only times that we see that even outside of the Scripture where a God blesses particularly a woman. This doesn't seem like culturally relevant to us because we don't have gender issues in our society. But in their society, that looked down upon women, that didn't see them as equal to men, God is going to prove that from the rip, in the beginning, he created man and woman in his own image, in his own likeness, and that the blessing is not reserved for the male, but it also applies to the female. He is going to give Sarai a new status. Notice the text, and it's beautiful, y'all. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not, I love this language, call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Do not read this the way our English desire would want us to read this. Do not make the latter part of this passage say what the former part said. Do not read this as though God is saying, as for Sarai, your wife, you should not call her name Sarai, but you shall call her name Sarah. That is not what the text says. The text says that you shall not call her name Sarai. Sarah shall be her name. God is not saying, I'm giving you a suggestion on what to call her. God is saying, I am declaring a new identity on her. She is now receiving a new status from me, and whether you call her Sarah or not, that is her name. She is new. But I want you to remember back just a couple of weeks ago to the illustrative theme that I used for our passage in Genesis 16, where I talked about this lady, Misty Ross. You might know her better as Harriet Tubman. Misty Ross, as the story goes, was married to John Tubman. And when Misty Ross marries John Tubman, Misty Ross changes her name to Harriet Tubman. But if you remember, John Tubman was a freeman. Harriet Tubman was a slave. And even upon marrying this freeman, though her name was changed, her status remained the same. Has anybody seen this new Starry soda that's been produced by, I don't know, Coke or Pepsi or something like that? Some people have become addicted to this Starry soda and they say it tastes amazing. Really, it is just a rebranding of Sierra Mist. I just hate to like put that before you guys. There's nothing new about it. This is just a rebranding of Sierra Mist. And we come to a passage where Sarai is getting a rebranding of sorts. But the rebranding, even to English ears, and it's the same in Hebrew, really ain't dramatically different. What is the difference between Sarai and Sarah in Hebrew? There's literally no difference in meaning. It all means princess. So why would God give a slightly different name change if he's changing Sarai's status? It's because God does not want us to focus on externals. God is not interested in simply changing our names. He's interested in changing our nature. In other words, going back to Sierra Mist, God is not interested in rebranding you. God is interested in rebrewing you. Some of us need a rebrewing today. That we have still been enslaved to our former habits. That we are still, as Paul would say, living with a carnal mind. That daily we are not being rebrewed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And then we're going out as representatives of the kingdom of God. And we don't really understand that we're representing it poorly because we are so focused on rebranding and not rebrewing. But God today is sharing with us that He is not John Tubman. When Jesus Christ wedded the church, He did not simply change our name. He changed our nature. We are different from the inside out. And this is what God wants to prove to Sarai. Is this you today? So what is this status change? Glad you asked. Verse 16. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. And she shall become nations, kings, plural, of peoples, plural, shall come from her. God is saying in this text that I'm about to do a new thing, that I am on the cutting edge, that I'm about to turn back the clock, and that from an old womb, a fresh birth is going to come. And God does not simply give a one kid promise. God does not promise that through Sarah will come a kid. God promises that through Sarah will come countries. That's like God being over the top. I don't know if you guys remember when I brought up this quote from Francis Chan, which I love so much. Francis Chan says these beautiful words. He says, isn't it good that we have a God that we cannot exaggerate? Here's a God who we can't exaggerate. This lady is barren. She is lacking a baby in her womb. And God decides, I want to perform multiplication from an empty womb. What a good God we serve. And not only this, but He says twice that I will bless her. Remember, her name means princess. So what does He bless her with? He says that kings will come from her. The original Cinderella. Snow White and Sleeping Beauty, that she will produce kings, plural, through her. This is a blessing upon a blessing. And I love this because when you birth kings and you birth nations, you don't got to get creative with names. I don't know if y'all know that edgy guy named Kanye West who named his child North so that the child's full name could be Northwest. Well, here Sarah doesn't have to call her child Middle with the last name East because she's literally giving birth to the Middle East. God is saying through Sarah, I'm a birth an entire region. Wow. And this is worth celebrating a God who can't be exaggerated. Wow. God is on the cutting edge and He gives her a new status. But next we move to new sight. And new sight is not the same as the new status. The reason why is because the new sight is not something that Abram has, it's something that Abram needs. So now we get to this new sight, and Abraham and God are going to be contrasted in this passage. We're going to see, to use Pastor Ike's language from a few sermons ago, Abram's earthly vision, and then we're going to see God's heavenly vision. I want you to notice the text when it speaks to Abram's earthly vision. Then Abraham. I'm stuck with calling him Abram, y'all. He had his status changed too. So let me put some respect on his name. Then Abraham, gotta put that ham on that. He said, Wheezy up baby, and please say the Don't finish that. Careful. Then Abraham fell on his face, laughed, and said to himself, what is the then after? The then is after God just gave him a promise. The then is after the Genesis 1 God just gave him a promise. The then is after the God who spoke to nothingness and everythingness came just gave him a promise. The then is after the one who can speak light into existence and light come just gave him a promise. Wow. That this action comes right after this God has spoken. Wow. Then, after that God who can send a flood when a raindrop ain't even fall yet, after that God has spoken, after the God who called him from his father's house, brought him to a place that he didn't know yet, and then has taken care of him up to this point, then after that God tells him something else, after rescuing his wife from the Egyptian, when Abraham gave his wife over into the hands of Pharaoh, and God rescues his wife from the hands of an evil Pharaoh, after all of that, after this God says something else, Abram wanted to fall on the floor and start laughing. Wow. This is wild to me. Abram gets down, cracks up, and starts to move back to doubt and fear. This is old vision. This is former vision. What does the old adage say? Old habits die hard. Some of you, I have seen the roller coaster ride of your life. I've seen you have moments of deep intimacy with the Lord, followed by great seasons of no intimacy. I've watched some of you, and I praise God that I know some of you well enough, that I've seen you on fire for the kingdom of God. And it's almost as though your occupation stripped that from you. And I want to just encourage your heart today that Abraham is in the long list of the hall of faith. And yet even for him, old habits die hard. So if your life feels like a roller coaster, just remember, as Pastor Ike said last week, God is still chiseling you. And so it's not time to get off the chiseling block. It's time to return to it, so he can continue to perfect and mature you into the person that he's called you to be. Abraham has long learned his lesson, believed the words of God, and yet here he is regressing back into habits that he felt like he has put away. The text says that he gets down, cracks up, and moves back. So interesting to me that after doing all of this, the reason for it is proven. What does the text say? Shall a child who be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham is saying, I hear what you're saying, but I don't believe that you can do it. How many of us read the words of God? We hear what you're saying, but I don't believe that you can really do it. The language in Hebrew is so crazy that scholars don't know what to do with it, because literally out of Abraham's mouth are these words: can man give birth to a child? Of course, the answer is no. So people have looked at this and they said, this idiom has never been used ever for a man. It is always used for a woman. What it sounds like is what he's saying. He's asking the question, can a dude give birth to a child? Oh, wow. So some scholars look at this and they say, the grammar's wrong. We need to clean it up. I disagree with those scholars. There are other scholars, and I more agree with these scholars, who actually think what is happening here is that Abraham is so startled by this promise that in the midst of being startled, he starts to fumble his words, and out comes, can a man give birth? I agree more with those scholars. But what I think is happening is that Abraham has become a joker. He's cracking up laughing, and he begins to make fun of what God has just said. As if to say, it is as ridiculous to believe that a man can give birth to a child as it is to believe that a 90-year-old woman can give birth at that age. Wow. Are you kidding me? So he gets on his comedy sketch. Why, friends? Why, saints? I don't believe it's because of some malicious unbelief. I believe it's because of circumstantial disbelief. And there's a difference. Unbelief says, I refuse to believe. Disbelief says, I literally can't fathom what you are saying. Many of us are captured by disbelief. That there are things in the world that don't make sense to us. We can't fathom it. So we live in this state of disbelief. And so instead of cherishing the word of God, we chuckle at it in certain places. Wow. Wow. Abraham has an inability to see the promise's validity because he's focused on human capability. But listen to me, friends. Wow. Listen to me, saints. God is innovative. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He is on the cutting edge. Yeah. He is making all things new. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. Come here, Genesis 1. God said to light that didn't exist, become. And things had to become visible. God said to trees that didn't exist yet, that I need you to become trees that not only exist, but that you would carry within yourself seeds that would birth new trees so that we could populate the earth with more and more trees. And trees that didn't exist came out of nothing into somethingness because God said it. What is impossible with man is possible with God. But God does not stop at creation, does he? No, come here, Genesis 3. As Adam and Eve sinned against the holy God, and instead of striking them on the spot, he says, I will raise up a seed out of the woman that will crush the head of the one who brought corruption in the first place. Wow. What is impossible with man is possible with God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Come here, Noah. Noah's literally just chilling, living his life, and out of nowhere gets a promise that God is going to flood the whole world. But God says, but through you, I'm going to leave a remnant. And he tells him to build an ark. And in this ark, he's going to bring all the animals. What does that look like? Well, when you can create variations within the particular kinds of animals, Noah knows the charge that God has given him is to bring two of every kind so that those kinds will disperse into new kinds and the earth will be repopulated. Why? Because God is making all things new. He's innovative on the cutting edge. What is impossible with man is possible with God. But if the Bible don't get you, maybe my own life will get you. I've been in a hospital with my oldest son. Sickle cell, taking his head and swelling it up. And I've never seen that kind of pain on a child before. 2 years old, swelling, swelling, to the point where my goofy, fun-loving, joyful son couldn't even smile at his dad. So my sadness turns to bitterness, and my bitterness turns to anger. I'm like, Lord, you ain't gonna take my son out like this, are you? And I go in that bathroom in that hospital, and I start to literally yell at the Lord. God, you promised that you were with us. How are you gonna do us like this, though? You're gonna have to show me something. And I just opened the Bible, and it landed in a song, and I just began to read that song. God began to speak to my heart. And after reading his word, my heart was flooded with peace, even though the circumstance didn't change. And guess what? I come out of that bathroom, and almost as though God wants to give me a promise through my son, for the first time in days, my son cracks a smile. And I begin to weep. And hear me, saints, within the hour, the swelling had gone down in his head. The doctors come in and they're like, what happened? That's when I got bold with mine. I said, if you don't know what happened, I actually do. God has healed my son, because you couldn't tell me why it was swelling and you can't tell me why it went down. But the Lord God Almighty has healed my son, and I was able to preach the gospel, not to the nurses, to the doctors in charge. Why? Because our God is innovative on the cutting edge, and what is impossible with man is possible with God. Can I tell y'all something, though? We pray little prayers because we believe in a little God. and we look at the stories of the scripture and don't believe that God is working the same way today. But I came here to tell you that in North Korea, revival's breaking out because the name of Jesus is healing. In Iran, revival's breaking out because Jesus is breaking into their dreams. Everywhere around the world, it seems like the power of the name of Jesus Christ is showing up in droves, and we wonder why not here. Maybe it is because we don't need him. Dependency births desperation.
Yeah.
And desperation, hear me, is characteristic of faith. Do you see all of the people in the New Testament who were healed by Jesus? They didn't come to him with no swag. There was no cuteness to their prayers. There was no, hey, Jesus, can you talk to the doctor and show him the way to perform on me? There was, I need healing today. Yeah. Some of them, the disciples, tried to shut them up. So the text says, and they screamed all the louder. You gonna hear me, Jesus. Because I don't have a choice, because if you do not show up, I'm without hope. I love what Pastor Mee says over and over again. We need to recover testimonies that require Jesus.
Yeah.
Does the testimony of your life require Christ? Abraham cannot see the validity of the promise because he's focused on human possibility, but it's not about what is possible with man. It's about what is possible with God. Yeah. Me and my family, we're horrible at social media because we never bring out our phone at the right moment. Ever. We never have our phones to like capture the moments. So I've been trying harder to like capture the moments and little different things that would happen around the house. And I remember when, you know, Hadassah was born, I wanted to capture her walking. And certain things would happen like that were just so pivotal. You're like, yo, I gotta get this. And what would happen with me, I don't know if this is you when you record on your phone, but I would hold up the phone and then I would get so distracted by the action that I'd be recording way over here. Anybody else got that problem when you try? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. So I pull up the phone, and then I would say, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Look at her go. And I look back at the recording, and it's nothing but a wall. See, what happens in those moments is I forget that I'm trying to capture the moment through a medium. Yeah, I can look with my own eyes, but I'm trying to capture the moment through a medium. God wants us to start looking at our lives through a medium. And everywhere that there are circumstances that seem impossible with man, he wants us to hold up the medium.
Wow.
And look at the medium. And look through the medium. And say what is impossible with man is possible with God, because I've seen you part a Red Sea. What is impossible with man is possible with God, because I've seen you raise the dead. What is impossible with man is possible with God, because I've seen you heal the lame. What is impossible with man is possible with God, because I've seen you give sight to the blind. And as we begin to look at our lives through this medium, we stop panicking and we start praising.
Amen.
I want that so bad for us, y'all. I have a desire for us when we see circumstances before God changes the circumstance, for us to stop pouting and just start pouncing. Because all it is God just setting it up.
Yeah.
What is he doing? He's setting it up. Because when the stage is set, like God don't ever want to defeat a weak enemy. We got a saying in hoops, like, you play up to your competition. And because God is like just better than everything, he got to like raise the stakes so high, and it's still light work for him. Yeah. But at least you'll think it's tough. So when we face really tragic circumstances, the hard stuff, may we stop pouting and start pouncing, knowing that God is about to do his best work. And friends, that work might not be changing the circumstance. It might be shifting you and changing you. But whether it's the circumstance or you, God does his best work when the stakes are stacked against him. Now, the next thing we see in the text, notice it. It says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Y'all notice that? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Did you notice that? What is he doing right now? Y'all know what he's doing right now? What is he doing?
Trying to make sense of it.
He's trying to say, all right, God, I hear you. I hear you. That's hilarious to me, but I hear you. All right, cool. You funny, but I hear you. All right, cool. So here's what I'll do for you. I'll tell you, God, I'm content.
Oh, wow.
I don't even need you to do that for me. I'm cool with the child I got. So Abraham tries to allow a false sense of contentment to deter God from the promise so he doesn't have to believe in a hard thing.
Wow.
I have done this so much in my life. God tell me something far-fetched and I'm like, oh, wait. I don't even need that. I'm good with what I got right here. Can you just give me a little bit more of this, though? I don't need to go all the way down the field. Just get me to the 30-yard line. I'm good.
Wow.
It's almost as though Abraham, right in this text, is negotiating with God.
Wow.
Have you ever negotiated with God? But I want you to notice something. He's negotiating, but this ain't no purchase. It's a gift. You can negotiate with a purchase because both of us bring something to the table. I'll give you this and you give me that. And I'll give you more. So we can find a price that works for both of us. But how do you negotiate a gift? You're bringing nothing to the table. Ishmael and Isaac, gifts. What did you bring, Abraham? Zero things. So at this point, you only have, Pastor Ike, two options. You can either receive or you can reject.
Wow.
Reception or rejection. There really are only two options. A believer in Jesus Christ, God speaks to you through his word as well. There really are only two options. But we need to stop negotiating with God. So that's Abraham's earthly vision. He's not seeing things right. He's not holding up the medium. He's seeing it with his earthly eyes. Sister Lindsay, we had some time this past week, and she was talking about LASIK eye surgery. And
amen.
And I never knew how it really worked, but it's literally a laser that cuts and reshapes your cornea so that you can see like you used to be able to see. It's cutting edge technology. And what God wants to do through his word,
come on,
is to give you LASIK eye surgery to cut your cornea so that you can see with his vision, not your own. So that when you begin to see circumstances and things that seem impossible with man, you say, oh, that's the best time. Because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Because we have a God who is on the cutting edge.
Thank you, Lord.
Preach.
But Abraham needs to be taught that. He's stuck with earthly vision. God says, cool, I'll give you heavenly vision. Notice the text. Verse 19. God said, stop here. No. Abraham negotiates. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live forever before you. God says, no. Oh, that you might see Ishmael as a son of promise. God says, no. Oh, that the son that I can see, would you use what I can see so I don't have to believe in what I can't? God says, no. Can we just stop here and ask the question, does your God ever tell you no? Because I'd be like, especially when I get a chance to travel and I'm talking to like younger folks, like my generation and younger, and like their God never seems to disagree with them. Like he only ever affirms what they already want. And then they just tag God onto it. And I'm like, damn, I don't see no difference between God and you. So show me the difference. Like, I need to ask, I'm asking. Name one thing in your life that God said don't and you wanted to. Like ever. And like, I literally will talk to people and they don't have any circumstances where God disagrees with them. That means that you are not worshiping God, you're worshiping you. If you can never hear a no from God, like I want to go play basketball this Saturday, but I haven't been with my kids, so I gotta stay back. And God says, no, you can't go. Not a suggestion, no. And now I gotta decide, reception or rejection. Yeah. There are only two options. But what I want to do and what God is telling me to do are two very different things. Or there's things I don't want to do that he tells me to do. Go share the gospel with that person. Literally, last week we were driving and I saw two dudes to my left as we're pulling right out of here. You know, smoking reefer. And your boy, I got a before Christ and a after Christ, is that how I said? And then I got an after Christ in sin still after Christ. And so I know the posture. I know what it feels like. And so as I'm passing by, I know the state that they're in and they don't want to be bothered with nobody. But I felt the Lord press me and go talk to those dudes. So with my family in the car, we had to circle up. They'll tell you I'm telling the truth. Hey, y'all, I can't. Go all the way down the road. I should have just been obedient when I was right there. We got to circle back. Anybody ever been there before? You were walking by. You saw him, and then you said no the whole time. And then he's beating you up so bad down the road that you got a buck of you. So I had to turn around, go all the way back, and share about what God is doing here in New Creation Fellowship with dudes who didn't want to hear it. That was an instance where God told me, no. I'm asking you, believer in Jesus Christ, does God ever tell you no? Is there ever a time where God says something that disagrees with what you already want? If your God never disagrees with you, you are your God. So he tells Abraham, no. But Sarah, your wife, notice the emphaticness of what he says, shall bear you a son, heavenly vision. And you shall call his name Isaac, heavenly vision. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Do you remember what the name Ishmael means? It means the God of hearing. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, singular. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. No, Abraham, I'm not going to negotiate with you. I've been talking to you long enough. No. This is what's going to happen. I hear you. I got you. But at the end of the day, my will is going to be done.
Amen.
And you can either comply with my will or you can, thank you, Pastor Ike, kick up against the goats. Do whatever you want to do, but it's my way and the highway. You choose. You choose. It's funny, in the text, there's so much stuff happening in Hebrew that like I wish I could bring it all out. After Abraham like gets on his like comedy routine, After he goes Joker mode. Like, it's almost like he's saying, like, to God, like, why so serious, right? Like, after he goes Joker mode, God's like, oh, you got jokes. Okay. I got a great sense of humor. This is going to be hilarious. We'll see who has the last laugh, though. So here's what's going to happen. I heard you, Ishmael. You see that punchline? I got you. Yep. You are going to give birth to a child, and you're going to call his name Laughter. Yo, you know how people say, like, yo, that dude is so petty. Like, it's so petty to me. Because notice what this does.
Wow.
After. And by the way, chapter 18, Sarah will do the same thing. She's going to crack up and laugh at God. Joker's out here, right? Why so serious? So they're going to crack up and laugh at God. Like, oh, I like that. You're going to call his name Laughter. So that when what I said happens does happen, every time you call the child that I gave you, you got to be reminded that you didn't believe me when I told you. Come here, Laughter. Dang, I did laugh at God, didn't I? Yo, laugh, come. Yo, that's, yeah, I see what you did there. Yo, Laughter, come. Okay, God. Because God has a way of getting the last laugh. Throughout biblical history, a lot of people have laughed at God, and yet God always seems to have the last laugh. Do y'all remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah? They wanted to make fun of Yahweh. They thought their God was the right God. So Elijah said, oh, you want to have jokes? So he says, yo, go ahead and do your thing. And they called out to God, their God, Baal, night and day, night and day. They cutting themselves and all the types of stuff. Trying to be on the cutting edge, not worshiping the God of the cutting edge. And then nothing happens. So because God likes to raise the stakes, he says, yo, don't just leave it like it is. Pour water on this joint. And like soak it up. Just overdo it. You're like, is that enough? Because you really got to burn up. You know, matter of fact, since you got questions, just dump the whole joint in there, right? And after this thing is soaking wet, he doesn't do anything. He made fun of their gods because he's like, I love the language in the text. I think your God might be using the bathroom. Clean version, I promise, is in the text. Clean version. And after making fun of their God, in contrast, he simply says a few words to Yahweh. And the text says that fire came down. Ooh, the language is so good. And licked up the water that they had placed there. God always has the last laugh. Do y'all remember they were making fun of Jesus when he came and said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Yo, you tripping, Jesus. That's cool, get out. I don't want nobody else in here, just get out. Have your laugh outside. And he walks in, and because he's the Genesis one God who can speak nothingness and make it everythingness, deadness becomes lifeness. And she literally has to rise from the dead because his voice spoke it. And then she come out of the room. It's almost like Jesus could be like, now who's laughing now? Jesus has a way of always having the last laugh. And in this text, it's interesting that this is not the enemy of God, but this is the actual person who is called a man of faith, the father of faith. So these are representative of the people of God. And we're laughing at God. But even over our chuckles, God will get the last laugh. This is why I tell people all the time, like, God is not campaigning for our votes. Because if he was campaigning for our votes, he would do a lot of stuff different, man. Like, everything different. God ain't campaigning for our votes. He sits on the throne. You can either adhere to reality, or you can say, I don't believe it. It don't take him off the seat, though.
That's right.
You can either believe what he said, Abraham, or you can disbelieve. But it don't change what's going to happen.
Yeah. Right.
So since you want to disbelieve, I'm going to just make a joke out of it, too. You want to laugh? I want to have a good laugh, too. So call your son Laughter, so every time you have to call his name after he's born, you got to be reminded of the fact that you did not believe me. Have you chuckled at the word of God, or have you cherished the word of God? Things that God has called you to. Have you seen through the right medium, or do you need that LASIK surgery to recorrect your vision? I believe some of us need that surgery. And I pray that God is doing that work right now. Yeah. New sight. But finally, we have new service. And this is cutting edge stuff. because this gets to the nitty gritty of how God would establish this newness. So from verse 22 through 27, we are going to see this new service. But there are three aspects of this new service that I want you to see. I want you to see, number one, the urgency. Say urgency.
Urgency.
I want you to see, number two, the passivity. Say passivity.
Passivity.
And number three, and by the way, I don't mean passivity in a negative sense. I know we just preached on that. I actually don't mean that negatively this time. So the urgency, the passivity, and the inclusivity. Say inclusivity.
Inclusivity.
Okay. So just notice those three things as we go through the text. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now this is kind of like a drop the mic moment. But I want you to notice the text. When God stopped speaking, when God's word was done, God got up. When God's word was done, God got up. When God's word stopped, he got up. Just notice that in verse 22. We'll keep moving. Verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son. It's almost as though as God got up, Abraham got to work. And all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male, say every.
Every
male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So I first want you to notice the urgency in the text. Say the urgency.
Urgency.
The text says twice that this happened that very day. Did you notice that? Well, this is not just to help us to understand that it was immediate, but it's also to help us to understand that it is important. This phrase throughout Torah is only really used three times. And the first time is when Noah enters the ark. The third time is when the people of Israel exit Egypt. So right smack dab in between those two times, on that very day, these people were circumcised. Now I want you to now think, it's almost like the SAT question, right? What do these other two things have in common? Noah's Ark and the Exodus from Egypt. They are both salvific moments in human history. They pertain to salvation. God saving people from judgment and God saving people from slavery. So now we come to a passage about circumcision. And the question on the table is, if these two passages are about salvation, what in the world is God saving Abraham and his family from in this passage? And here's something that you never would have thought, but it comes up again in Acts chapter 2. He's saving them from this generation. That doesn't excite us as much as judgment, does it? It doesn't excite us as much as slavery, does it? We want to be liberated, break them chains. And we want to get out of hell. We don't want the wrath of God. But we kind of like being included in this generation.
Wow.
Here it is. We like sameness with culture. But throughout scripture, God is not just saving people from future judgment. And he's not just saving people from slavery. God is also saving people from that which surrounds them. From being the same as the culture. He is, in this text, saving them to distinction, to holiness, to being different, y'all. We gotta be different. But again, not in name, but in nature. Not in externals, but in internals. Because if we're only different in externals, we're doing nothing more than the Muslims are doing, putting on Arabic garb so that we can look the part but not be it. God, this text, wants us to be distinct. Come on, Psalm 103, from the inside out. I want to say this about urgency too. Did you notice that this is same day obedience? I need your eyes here. I see that. I love y'all. Look at y'all Bibles, man. That blesses me. All Bibles, people on their phone like, yo, it's right in the text. Cool. But I need your eyes here for a second. Abraham displays same day obedience. Me and my wife, we went to school together. We were in the same engineering department. And I was a procrastinator. Anybody else a procrastinator in school? You know the due date, and you know the deadline, but you always want to cut it close. So instead of being on the cutting edge, I was always cutting it close. Like right up to the deadline and just get it sent in. Anybody, you know who you are. You send in papers at 11:58. 11:59, really at 12 a.m., hoping they don't count, you know what I mean? Hoping that they don't realize it's the next day. like right up on the edge, just like snug up on there, and still making the deadline. This is for procrastinators. God is saying through this text, he doesn't want procrastinators in obedience to God. I don't know if y'all have ever had like something that you needed ordered, and you like, y'all, I can't do the standard shipping. I need expedited shipping. God wants expedited obedience. And many of us continue to be content to give him the standard form. Wow. Waiting for a few more business days to pass. I'll get to it on the other side of next Sunday when I got this going on. And you know that is a ploy of the evil one. Why? Because when you felt it from God, you were probably in prayer. And a mentor said this beautifully to me. This is so powerful. I hope you hold on to this. Your mind is never more sober than when you're in the prayer closet. It actually begins to get foggy as you go throughout your day. And yet, when do we make our decisions? Later in the day. But what we need to do is, like, when we're in the prayer closet, make all our decisions then. Because we're making them with a kingdom mindset. And when you do it like this, guess what? You will have same day obedience. There's urgency to this in meeting the deadline. Number two, passivity. It says that Abraham and Ishmael and all of the people in the camp were circumcised passive. Hear me. Nobody circumcised themselves. One, I don't think it's possible. Two, it's a sign, Pastor Ike, thank you, of something to come. And if you did it yourself, it would mess up the sign. Friends, the language of the text is trying to scream at us that this work of circumcision has to be done to us, not by us. You got to hear me on that. Why? Because it's a sign of a greater circumcision to come that Paul says is not of the flesh, but is of the spirit. Mm. Hold on to that as I get to the final point. Inclusivity. Say inclusivity. Inclusivity. Now, this is a fun word in our day and age, ain't it? inclusiveness, equity, diversity. Got trainings for it and all of that. Books written about it. Whole companies spending $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 to bring in a trainer who can help with inclusivity. And yet from the rib, God has been on this. The text says that Abraham had to, listen to me, have everybody in the camp be circumcised, not just him, and hear me, and not just the son of the promise. Uh-oh, Jews. You mean the son who was not of the promise had to endure the promise sign? Wow. Hold on, Israelites. You mean before there was even an Israel, Ishmael had to endure the sign that was promised to you? Hold on. You mean to tell me, crazy enough that we're in this time and in this day and age, that those who would call themselves sons of Ishmael, Palestinians, and those who would call themselves sons of Israel, the Jews, both had to endure the sign of circumcision? There's a Greek phrase, ou diastale, no distinction. For all have fallen short of the glory of God.
Teach the Bible.
So, everybody got to get cut. Everybody has to go through edge cutting. Because they all have to serve the God who is on the cutting edge. Mm-hmm. And sometimes this cutting hurts. I don't know if you've ever had surgery, but there are some issues and some injuries that require you to first get an MRI. And you go in and you get an MRI, and what is the purpose of the MRI? To search for something. To see if there's an inconsistency there. And I don't know why they do it like this, but if the results come back negative, it's actually a positive thing. And if the results come back positive, it's actually a negative thing. Because it means that they found something that they need to remove. So after that, and I've experienced this, you might have a tonsillectomy, or an appendectomy, or a colectomy. Tonsillectomy meaning the removal of tonsils, or an appendectomy, the removal of your appendix, or a colectomy, the removal of your colon. And different injuries and different issues will require this kind of surgery. Anectomy surgery, the removal of something. What the text seemed to be saying to us is that ou diastale, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and this injury called sin requires surgery.
Yeah.
Wow. You will have to be cut. Some stuff will have to be removed. You cannot just add on Jesus and not take something away. This is why Jesus' preaching was repent and believe, not just believe. And we preach a gospel of just believe. And wonder why people don't live repentant lives. Wow. Something gotta be cut.
Yeah.
But that is not, hear me, like circumcision, because circumcision was one and done. But Jesus does not call us to circumcision, but to crucifixion. We must take up our cross daily. Which means that every day we gotta be cut. Every day something gotta be removed. Every day we gotta live sacrificial lives. Denying ourselves and turning towards the one who already did.
Yeah.
Friends, if you didn't know, this injury requires surgery, and you will have to go under the knife. And I praise God that he sent the knife. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active.
Come on.
Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow, soul and of spirit. You put these passages together, and it sounds like to me that 2,000 years ago, God sent the knife that we have to go under. And this Jesus came as the cutting edge. And he began to remove things out of society that needed to be removed. Removing hypocrisy from leadership in the Judean community. Removing wickedness from those who would call themselves followers of Yahweh but really are not. Removing injustice from the land and putting justice in its place. But he wasn't just on the cutting edge in terms of what he removed, but he was on the cutting edge because he was an innovator. Turning back the clock. Making that which was dead come alive. Making that which was lame walk. Making that which was blind see. And after living his life on the cutting edge, he himself had to get under the cutting edge. Why? Because u diastole, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whether you were born on the outside of the camp or you were born on the inside of the camp, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a Palestinian or an Israelite, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our predecessor Adam made it that way. From the rip, we have been sinning since Genesis 3. Do y'all hear me? And we have built up a habit of transgression God. And so because old habits die hard, our Messiah, the Lamb of God, had to do the same. This injury required surgery. So he dies on the cross. And it's not simply that he died. It's not simply that he was crucified. But the whole way there, what did they do? Beat him? Put a crown of thorns on his head? But along with all of that, they laughed at him. They fell down, laughed, and said to themselves, if he saved others, can't he save himself? Seems like God has gotten used to being laughed at. But he's also gotten used to getting the last laugh. So after dying, crying to Tetelestai, it is finished, going under the razor and bowing his head, Christ, on his self-proclaimed due date, the third day, made his deadline. And early Sunday morning, he broke not out of a womb, but out of the tomb.
Jesus.
And he made his deadline by causing death to flatline.
Jesus.
So that we can have confidence, right? That our resurrection will follow his. So when the ladies and the apostles come to the tomb to perform an MRI on the body of Jesus, the results come back negative. But don't you forget that negative is actually a positive thing. This is not bad news. This is good news. For as the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. Why? Because God the Father ectomied the body of Jesus Christ from the grave. And then, after Jesus is ectomy from the body, from the grave, he now meets his disciples on the Emmaus Road. And because he has the last laugh over death and sin and Satan himself, he comes to the disciples on his Joker stuff and basically says, why so serious? And he gives them the joy of their Messiah being alive again. By not only telling them that it had to be this way because of the medium, but by also breaking bread with them. And after he broke bread with them, after the word spoke to them, after the word stopped, he went up. And as he went up, he sends them out. And what does he send them out doing? Make disciples for all nations. Not circumcising, but baptizing. Why the difference? Circumcision was tied to your natural birth, which is why they would have to be circumcised 8 days later. Baptism is tied to your supernatural birth, which is why believers get baptized. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he sends us out to see people circumcised, not in their flesh, but in their heart. Passively, right? And as we go out with this mission, guess what God is doing? He is bringing multiplication from an empty tomb. And we are going to see more and 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 more kings, plural, queens, plural, and nations, plural, come from that empty tomb's speech that the word of God has now risen indeed. Hear me. Your job is to go out. Christian, your job is to go out. Believer, this is your new service. And it is for every single person who walks the face of this world. Why? Because we have a job to do. And what is our job? To not only hear me experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ, but to go out so that all nations might experience and express that we serve a God who is not only making all things new, but is also the God who is at the cutting edge. We serve an innovating God. So we are called to be an innovating people, seeing people circumcised in their heart and not in their flesh, to the glory of the one who came as the razor himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.